But we're going to be talking about a subject that I think all of you will like, and that is knowing God better. This is something we haven't covered in a while, so I want to kind of revisit it in a new way. How many of you here have heard of the phrase feature creep? Have you heard of that? Anybody in the engineering industry or anything like that? Feature creep? Feature creep. All right, what is feature creep? An example of feature creep would be when they first invented remotes. Somebody came up with the idea that let's have a button that you can turn that thing on, that big box TV, you could turn that thing on, and then let's have a couple of more where you can, you know, do volume up and down, and then, hey, let's get real high tech and make it so it can change channels, and you can see that analog dial just flipping. And so it was pretty basic. It was on, off, volume, channels. But people are never satisfied with simple, you know, basic things. And so in their zeal to make life more convenient for us, what do they ultimately and too often do with their attempts to make life easier? I'll try to stay back, I guess. Maybe it's this one. Anyway, now you've got this, right? Now, this was an attempt originally to make life easier for us, and now you have to actually be an engineer to use this device. There are 19 buttons just above the volume. 19, that's only half of this. And so that's called feature creep. It's where the good intentions of an idea getting better and better creates more features to that thing until finally that thing becomes paradoxically worth less than it was when it had fewer features, right? So what if in our church and in Christianity in general, but let's look at our church for a moment, we have message creep. Is that possible? Is it possible that we actually have a message that's very clear to the point? And I'll give you an example. What if Noah had decided this flood business is good? It can be my, you know, my main thing, but I really think we should focus on some of the other things that this society is facing, like, you know, maybe the music style, or maybe some things about, you know, some political things. I need to get into all these other things. Yes, the flood is there, but there's so many cool things I could talk about. And so what if Noah got into message creep? And it started off with maybe adding a message or two. And then finally, Noah's message was this. And right down here in the bottom left corner was, oh, a flood is coming. And he once in a while would push that button. Yeah, there's a flood, but I don't want to scare people off with this crazy message. Have you ever heard that about our message? Well, I had one person, a friend of mine, literally tell me, we're scaring people off with this message about the final days. Why do you think we're here? Why do you think you've been called to give the message? You're supposed to be very focused. Now, obviously, the gospel is so powerful that it can, if you make the gospel the center of your life, it will affect all areas of your life. But that is a result, not a feature creep or a mission creep or a message creep. So I believe God is saying, come back to me. Let's keep this simple. Because if you keep it simple with our main goal, you'll be a lot better at all those other things that we see in society all the time. I teach a class that talks about how we in today's society are becoming more overloaded with stimulus and overloaded with distractions. The inventions that we have, like a smartphone to make life easier, actually causes us to get more distracted. So it was invented to make us have more work done, and it causes us to get less work done because we're distracted. This is a big deal in schools, big deal in the workplace. I work in HR, so I've seen studies on how much the average American loses per day scrolling their phones. Do you see a correlation here with our message? Why in the world would it work only in a secular world, but if we get loaded down with 500 things we want to get as our specialty, why would it not cause us to also be less effective? Of course it would. Bible says in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So that sounds like a good starting point, right? Looking unto Jesus, because he is the author and finisher of our faith. Matthew 24:44 talks about, be ye therefore ready. So God wants us to have faith in him, but he also wants us to be ready for the things that are coming. And he says in Hosea 4, verse 6, my people perish for what? A lack of what? Knowledge. A knowledge of whom? A knowledge of God. If you read that whole passage of Hosea, you see that he talks about, it's not just a general knowledge, it's a knowledge of him. And our scripture reading that we had, John 17:3, and this is life eternal, right? That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So I'm very pro-Revelation. You've heard me talk about Revelation. I'll even be talking about Revelation this morning. But all of the things in Revelation are useless unless we know God. I don't mean know about God. You could write a book. Some of you here could write a book about every detail of his life, and it'd probably be a fascinating book. But do you know him? Not know about him. So we're going to look at four major tests that came to planet Earth. And some of them were for the whole Earth. Some were for a smaller group of people. But they were all big tests. And how Satan, originally Lucifer, we'll go back to when he was called Lucifer, used tactics then that he's using today. He follows a pattern. It's very predictable. Why? Because it works. When something works, you keep doing it, right? You don't go... See, Satan is not... His IQ is a little higher than ours, a little bit, like exponentially, right? Satan doesn't get distracted very easily, right? He says, I know who, I'm a lion walking around seeking whom I may devour. I know who I need to devour. I see you. I know which ones of you are on track presenting the messages that you need. I don't get distracted. I'm very focused. He's very good at that. And so we're going to look at some of the tricks he used way back before the fall of Adam and Eve. And we're going to see how those went throughout history. He used the same tactics, and how we'll get to a fifth test that's coming in the future to the inhabitants of a planet that we call Earth. So it's going to affect you and I. So the four major tests. So if you are unprepared for the test that is coming, and all of us believe there is a test, there are many tests, but it climaxes in a big test. If you're unprepared for that, that's all Satan wants. I mean, think about it. You go to church every week. You return a very healthy tithe. You go out and you feed the homeless. You do all of these things. You read your Bible. You know all the doctrines. And yet, you're unprepared because you don't know God. Satan says, that's fine. In fact, you're the easiest ones, he says, because you feel comfortable. Like the Pharisees felt comfortable. And yet, they were the most unprepared. Literally the most unprepared. You had Gentiles coming to Jesus saying, you are the Messiah. And the Pharisees, they rejected him. So, four tests. We're going to look at that. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:15 that we are to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel. You don't often hear the word gospel associated with preparation, do you? What do we think of when we think of the gospel? Anybody? The good news. And it is. It is the good news, for sure. The good news of you being saved, salvation, the good news of Christ in you, also good. But can you imagine that Paul is speaking about the gospel being something to prepare us? Yeah, absolutely. That's my message today. And so most generations have something that is coming in their own lifetimes, right? And they have individuals. We individuals have countless tests and trials. We have them all through. What is that? That's the refining in the fire, right? We have all kinds of tests. You'll have one this week. You had one last week. There's some tests that came to you. But they're all leading up to something generally and preparing us along the way. So let's look at these four major tests, and then we're going to see the fifth one. First, Lucifer's fall. So, again, watch for the pattern. I'll quiz you. Remember, I'm not a pastor. I'm a teacher, so I believe in quizzes. I will be quizzing you, and we'll see how you do. So think about this. First of all, I want you to think of the challenge that he had here. We think of him as very intelligent, but look what his challenge was. He had to convince angels. He didn't know the amount. It ended up being a third, but he had to convince as many angels as he could who were extremely intelligent. Their IQs were far superior to ours, who had only known love and goodness from their creator, and he was going to turn them against him in war. What? Think of that. What would you do? The only evidence they had about this creator was an evidence of love. Every single thing God asked or told them to do led to a blessing. There was no sin. There was no heartache. None of that. An example I used for my daughter one time for having faith in God and his will is I said, now, sweetheart, imagine if I said to you, I need you to go out into the swamps and I want you to dig next to a certain tree that's marked, dig here. I've put a sign out there, you go dig. She goes, where? In a swamp. Yes, the smelly, filthy, muddy, gross swamp down the street. You're going to go dig. I don't want to. Well, I'm telling you to. I'm your father, go do it. All right. She goes out there begrudgingly, takes a shovel, starts digging. This is at night. I've got people watching to make sure she'll be safe. But she's out there at night. It's cold. She's digging along, and all of a sudden her shovel goes clink, Clink. What's this? So she pulls it up out of the muck, opens it up, and it's full of diamonds. I said, there you go, sweetheart. That's what I wanted you to have. How do you think if I did that enough, she would start viewing my tasks for her? What do you got next, Dad? What do you want me to do today? Any chores for today, Dad? That's how God was. Everything God asked them to do, it literally led to something great and a wonderful blessing. So this being called Lucifer had to figure out a way to get them to turn against this creator. That's amazing. How in the world would he do it? Now, one of the things that he could come up with was, I need to fake a bunch of evidence that God is against you. I need to fake things, and I'll plant little lies and all that. But that would be a lot of work. Angels are very intelligent. And so he said, man, I got to figure this one out. And so what he decided was to go for a shortcut that would save him a lot of time, and that was actually brilliant. In fact, human beings use it today on each other. We'll get to that in a little bit. Instead of elaborate false evidence of what God had supposedly done, because there was none, you look around, it was all perfect, just instead, Lucifer decided to tweak God's character and motive in their minds. Much easier, because that taints everything God does. Why does God tell us angels to do things? Well, because he loves us. You say it's because he loves us, but that's because you're sort of like a slave. That's okay for people and other worlds and all that, but we're angels. Did you know that God has a law? See, the law at that time was written where? In their hearts. So when God said something, it made sense to do it. Lucifer said, you all are obeying these laws. We're better than that. We're angels. You know that God is trying to hold something back from you. God tells us that before we were created, he was eternal and he's loving, but we don't really know that. I want you to question God's character. I want you to question God's motive. And so he began to plant these seeds of doubt. And I want to quote a passage here from a book called Patriarchs and Prophets. Some of you may have heard of it. If you haven't, I recommend buying it. It's a commentary on a lot of these stories in the Bible. Here's one I really liked on page 38 from the book Patriarchs and Prophets. Here we go. Listen to the wording. Taking advantage of the loving, loyal trust reposed in him by the holy beings under his command, he had so artfully instilled into their minds his own distrust and discontent that his agency was not discerned. Just get people to think God is really not out for our best interest, and now they won't really discern where they're headed. That's the first little key that he turned. His agency was not discerned. Lucifer had presented the purposes of God in a false light. Notice, not God's actions, but his motive. The real reason God is doing this, angels, is because of this. Have you ever thought of that with that brilliant mind of yours? Really? And so you can imagine in your mind's eye the angels, the good angels, and the angels that were beginning to believe Lucifer having this discussion and a discourse about, well, God, but we only know good from God. Yes, but how do you know he's telling us the truth about his origins? How do we know? Doubt, the power of doubt. And so Lucifer had presented the purposes of God in a false light, misconstruing and distorting them to excite dissent and dissatisfaction. Do you know how hard it would be to have dissatisfaction among angels in heaven and unfallen universe? That'd be tough. But what he did is he placed upon them, here's what could be. Here's what you're doing. Here's what could be. There's a story of a factory that went down to some tribe in South America. They wanted to get some cheap labor. So they went down to one of these tribes way down in South America, and they said, you're going to make these. We're building a factory, and you can come, and you can make these products for us, and we'll give you $1 a day, you know. And dollars didn't mean anything to the people. So they're like, well, we're not interested. We're fine the way we are. We have all we need. We have food. We have clothing. We have relationships. We got all this. And so they realized they had a problem. This company had a problem. And so what they did is they said, we're never going to get anywhere with them feeling like that how it is now is okay. Let's contrast it with what could be. So what they did is they got a catalog of all these things that these people could buy. They said, did you know that you could buy this thing? Look, this is a flashlight. You know what that does? Look, here is this. Here's that. Here's all these trinkets. They're wonderful. Look how shiny. And the people said, ooh, that would be nice. And they said, just come work for us and you can buy them. You'll be much freer working in my factory than you are right now. And they began to believe it, and that worked. Satan said that God was holding back something good from the angels. And the Bible says in Psalm 84:11, a lot of you know this verse, that no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing. God is not saying, the reason I say you shouldn't do that is because I want you to miss out on fun. It's because it's not a good thing. He's not withholding the good things. He's withholding the bad. So our first test for Lucifer was to get the angels to fall. And he succeeded. One third of them followed him. Second test, the fall of Eve at the tree. This is in Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. So you know the backstory, what was told Adam and Eve about the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Eve wanders over there, to make a long story short, she wanders over there and she sees the tree actually looks quite good. Now the difference in the second test and the first one was that in the first test, Lucifer had no evidence to work with. He literally had nothing but good all around him. In this test, God said, don't eat of that tree. And Lucifer had the evidence of a tree that was good to eat. It looked beautiful. And he said, Eve, come on, don't you want to taste of this? And she sees a serpent talking. What? Come on, eat of the fruit. Did God really say that you cannot eat of any of these trees? Oh no, we can eat of the trees, she said. She should have immediately gotten away from this serpent, knowing he's up to no good. But no, she thought, I'll dally with him a little. No, God didn't say we can't eat of any of the trees. We can eat of the trees, but of this tree, we can't. And then she said that, they would die. And then he said, you will not surely die. Eve, you're so beautiful. Wow, such beauty. You know, Eve, now this is where the character tweaking started. God said that you would die, but God knows that when you eat of this tree, you'll actually enter a higher plane. So that means that his character was now a liar. And Eve listened to that and said, wait, God said this, but he knows this. He knows this different thing? Huh. Formerly Lucifer, now Satan, looks at her and he thinks, yes. Because once I change that filter in her mind, everything else goes my way. Yes, God's motives are selfish, Eve. Really? Just eat it and try it. And then in Hebrews 11, verse 1, what does it say faith is? Say it together. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Eve was looking at the things that were what? Seen and tasted. And she ate the fruit and wow, it did taste good. Wow, this serpent must be right. And then she takes it and says, Adam, look, and you know the rest. They fell. And now it says that all the animals in the garden would have offspring like after their own kind. So Adam and Eve falling, Satan knew, they would now have offspring after their own kind. In other words, I'll have a whole planet of fallen people. No longer will they be unfallen, they'll be fallen. So their filter too will be broken. Now this is gonna be great. So then God put together a plan, or he revealed a plan, that the filter would have to be changed, and the only way that would happen was through the death of his son, amen? Not through us trying harder to fix our filter, but through the death of his son. And so there is test number two. You see how that worked? Tweak the character of God, tweak the motive of God. Now anything else is on autopilot. And it worked. Test number three, the flood. So first we've got unfallen beings with no evidence. Second, we've got unfallen being with seeming evidence to the contrary of what God said. And now we've got a bunch of fallen beings. In fact, we have a generation of beings that the Bible said, and they did only evil always in their minds. They were thinking only evil. They were doing only, that's all they thought about was evil. Now you may think, what are they thinking about? Murder and killing and stealing? No, evil. What is the definition of evil? Evil. Other than God's will. I know better than God. So some of it was violence and that kind of thing, of course. But I want to stress this point to you as we go along here. The big mistake that the antediluvians made was not that they didn't get on the ark. Okay? The big mistake was not that they did not get on the ark. That was a result of a bigger mistake. That was a symptom of a bigger mistake. What was the bigger mistake? Something had to happen first. What was that? We know, I said I'd quiz you. What happened to this before the ark decision came along? They were believing lies about what? God's character. Listen to this. from Patriarchs and Prophets. This time it's on pages 95 and 96. Listen carefully. Good commentary book, by the way. This is about the antediluvians. The men of that generation were not all, in the fullest acceptation of the term, idolaters. Many professed to be worshipers of God. They claimed that their idols were representations of the deity, and that through them the people could obtain a more clear conception of the divine being. So here we go. Don't learn about God through what Noah says and what Adam and what really Seth's descendants are telling you. No. Learn about God through these images. This is what God is really like, half horse, half fish. This is the God you serve. It's just stone, but this will tell you about who he is. Huh. And God said, don't do that. Don't have idols. I want you to find out about me because of what I say about myself, not what these idols are saying. Continuing on, this class were foremost. What class? The class that believed in God but had these idols were foremost in rejecting the preaching of Noah. The Bible says in Revelation that there's going to be a mark that is received. Who's pushing the mark? The very people that have their Bibles by their sides. They're behind the pushing of the mark. Who should know better? The Pharisees were behind the rejection of Christ. They should know better. And here we've got the class of people who were foremost in rejecting the preaching of Noah were those who actually believed in God. But they believed lies about God, and therefore the filter was broken and Satan had them on autopilot. As they endeavored to represent God by material objects, their minds were blinded to his majesty and power. So my question to you and I right now is, what is your perception of God? How do we think? When you think about God, what do you think? Where do we get those ideas? Everything you think about God came from something. Was it 100% the Bible? Was some of it your favorite pastor who's witty? Was some of it Hollywood? Was some of it what your friends say? Where do you get that? I'm trying to constantly guide you back to the Bible, right? To read this. So your perception of God is accurate and your understanding of his character is accurate, and then therefore you will believe no lies. Continuing on, they ceased to realize the holiness of his character or the sacred unchanging nature of his requirements. As sin became general, it appeared less and less sinful. I'm so glad that's not happening in our world today, where sin becomes more and more acceptable. People today are holy, they're righteous, they want to do the right thing. No, you and I have talked about this in past times I've come here. You and I are shocked. Raise your hand if you're shocked by the things that are acceptable today, that are going on. You are absolutely, I'm shocked. I can't believe it. I look at it and I say, there's no way that this is like almost, how many of you ever feel like you should wake up any day now, wake up from this nightmare? What if a bunch of psychologists, way up at some university say, We just did an experiment on the whole planet to see if you people would go along with these things, and many of you did. Many of you went along with it solely because we had people planted all over the universities and stuff that said you should do this. You believed it. You knew it was wrong, but you believed it. That's what sometimes I wonder. But you know what? It's worse than that, because these people are dead serious. They actually do believe the lie that they know better than God. As sin became general, it appeared less and less sinful, and they finally declared that the divine law was no longer enforced. Does that sound familiar? What was the issue? The law of God. That will be revisited in Revelation. It was no longer enforced. Now listen to this. And that it was contrary to the character of God to punish transgression. God doesn't treat us like that. See, God is about love and forgiveness. Noah is teaching doomsday and a vindictive God. Don't listen to Noah. God is about love. And guess what? Guess why Noah was building the ark? Out of love. God didn't say, I'm going to wipe all you people out. I'm going to watch you drown. He said, no, I'm going to make a way of escape. And I'm going to have someone preaching to you for 120 years. I'm even going to have Methuselah's name mean when he dies, it will come. And I'll let him live longer than any other human being. 969 years before that man goes to his grave. Because I was not wanting to send this flood. I was delaying it. I didn't want it to happen, but finally it happened. And 8 people were saved out of, if you do the math and you look at how many children Adam and Eve had and how many their kids had, it's into the billions. Adam and Eve could have children for a long time and multiply in ways that we can't. And so They decided that it was contrary to the character of God to punish transgression, and they denied that his judgments were to be visited upon the earth. Also, they had the fact that the scientists were on their side too, because what did Noah say was going to happen? There'd be water would come down from the sky. I can imagine people with fake umbrellas that had never been invented yet, and they make something and go, "Ooh, everybody, as he's preaching, get your umbrella here today, because there's gonna be some stuff coming down from the sky." We know they mocked him because they had the religious leaders on their side and they had the scientists on their side. Does that sound anything like theistic evolution that you hear sometimes? About the Bible says God created the earth in 6 days, but we all really know it took millions of years because God's not able. Because our records show that it couldn't have happened in 6 days. He could have never done it in 6 days. It would have been millions of years. So they pick and choose which miracles they want to believe. And I'm talking about Christians. That's why it's called theistic evolution. God did all this through millions of years. They don't care to explain to you why, if the wages of sin are death, there would be creatures dying long before there was a picking of fruit at a tree. They just kind of bypass that. And God says, "Go by my word and you'll be safe. You'll be prepared for what's coming. You'll have a walk with me, even if it means you get laughed at by society." Now, I know what you're thinking. That's fine for religion to have this understanding and this discernment through knowing God, but there's a lot going on, Carl. There's things with science. There's things with politics. We got to get involved in these politics. I got to map all this out and show everybody what's happening, you know, with all of these levels of secret societies. I got to do, and I have news for you. God may want you to be unraveling some of that, but if he does, guess how you're going to be able to do it? Through knowing him, not through spending hours on end watching YouTube videos about the Twin Towers. That's not going to do it. And I know it's appealing. I know it's appealing. I get pulled into some of that too. I'm like, "Ooh, that's interesting. I didn't know that. Wow. It's fascinating." I'm with you. I get it. But I also say, "God, please help me to get back into the Word more. I will never be prepared for what's coming by watching YouTube videos." Test number 4, Christ's first advent. Wow, this is a big one, right? So Jesus was going to come, and would the people who had this special message from God, they had their job was twofold. One, bring to the world the Ten Commandments, showing God's will for the planet. The other, bring to the world the Messiah. He would come through them. So they were to prepare. We got the truth, and we got the Messiah that we want you all to follow and believe, because he's going to sit on David's throne. And what happened as time went on? What did they start to believe about their Messiah? He wasn't about Isaiah 53. He wasn't about forgiving sins. He wasn't a lamb to the slaughter. He was about revenge on the Romans. Yes, we want our glory days back. And that went on for over 1,000 years. How many of you know who Michael Card is, the songwriter? He wrote the song El Shaddai, a fellow Tennessean, so we know it's got to be a good song. And here are the lyrics of that song that I thought were pretty good. I thought he captured it in this song, El Shaddai. Listen to this. I'll read it. It'll be like a poem. "Through the years you made it clear that the time of Christ was near," talking to Israel. "Though the people could not see what Messiah ought to be, and though your word contained the plan, they just could not understand that your most awesome work was done through the frailty of your son on the cross, not through overthrowing Romans." Wait, you mean it's not about overthrowing the Romans and exalting us above all the nations, the Jews wondered? No, the Bible says he was brought as a sheep to the slaughter. But we don't want to talk about that. You can put yourself in their place. Imagine if you had a history that they had with David and all that. You want that back. So I can't condemn them. But I can say it's a shame that they were so bought into this idea that they neglected all of the passages that Jesus, when he was 12 years old in the temple, was trying to point out to them. What about where it says the lamb slaughtered? Oh, this child's brilliant. Who is this 12-year-old? We need to turn that mind toward our way of thinking, because he's brilliant, but he's saying some dangerous things about this lamb business. The Bible says to behold the goodness and severity of God. Behold the goodness and severity of God, Romans 11:22. Oh, how often we get that wrong. We need a complete picture of God's character. Watch as evangelical preachers on TV are making the trend go one direction. God is a God who loves you, who doesn't care what you do, who just died for your sins, and you just keep on sinning because thank goodness he's there to keep following you around, blotting out those sins. He's all love. You never hear about the severity. Only the goodness, which we should hear, but not neglect the severity. Do you see where spiritual balance is needed in all things that you don't have and that I don't have? Every single one of you here leans a bit. You either lean a little bit too much about the rules, or you lean a little bit too much about, well, do as I please because God forgives me. And God says, shore them up because I am a perfect God with a perfect plan. Do not get out of balance, he says. Your brain is programmable, and if you hear something over and over and over again, you will be blinded to every other option. It's a psychological fact. So there's another test that's coming, and you know what it is. The Bible says about there's coming mark. Do not receive the mark. The angels talk about that. Do not receive the mark because Babylon has fallen, and if you receive the mark, there's going to be plagues coming and so forth. Now, rejecting Christ also wasn't the root cause of their problems. It was a result of them believing lies about the Messiah's character. See a pattern here? It just keeps going. It just keeps going. And it's the same for you and I. As they believed a lie about God's character, so at the end of time, all the people who receive the mark, either on their forehead, meaning they are believers who believe lies, or in their hand, meaning they don't believe any of it, but they go along with it to stay alive a little bit longer, all believe lies about God's character. Not one of those people has the truth about who God is. They've allowed themselves to be deceived. And so we don't want that to happen. We want to be ready through, I hate to sound like a broken record, but through knowing God, having a walk with God. So we ask ourselves this, am I believing a lie? Ask yourself this, am I believing a lie about God's character? Do I need to constantly be updating and altering God's character to fit what I want him to be, what I think would be good, this kind of a God? We have whole churches out there that are consumer-driven churches. They take polls and see, what does the community want God to be like? Well, let's just do that. Do you see that in the past? Do you see that in history of the world where a certain church went around and said, look at these pagan beliefs you have. Guess what? You can bring those into the true church. God understands. And so paganism came in. Same thing now. It's just not pagan beliefs. It's our cultural beliefs. But they pull them right into the church. You can go to some churches and not tell the difference between that service and a rock concert easily. You can literally not tell them apart. In fact, it used to be where the only thing that you could use that as an illustration there was the music. Now it's things I won't repeat. There are literally things going on at the pulpit that I will not repeat here in the presence of children. And they're in the church. There is no lightning bolt striking them down. The Bible says man continues on in sin because punishment is delayed. Look, we're fine. We must still be being blessed by God acting this way and disregarding his will. So do I believe what God says, I am the Lord and I change not, Malachi 3:6, or do I believe that God just adapts himself to fit our needs and our culture? Remember, in Acts 1 verse 6, after more than 3 years of being with him, we hear the disciples, when Jesus is resurrected, they finally get to talk to him and say, is this the time, Lord, that you restore Israel to the kingdom? Is this the time? You can imagine Jesus going, I just went, that's exactly what I've been going over with you, my kingdom. And they were disappointed. But you can't blame them because think about it. They had their whole life and they had generations before them teaching. That's what the Messiah would do. The Messiah was going to come and wipe everyone out and give them glory. Jesus had to explain this to them over and over again. Satan had been misrepresenting the nature or character of the Messiah to them all. Pharisees had just the opposite issue of the antediluvians. Did you notice that? If Satan can't get one lie, he'll get the other. Antediluvians, God is wonderful and great. He'll never bring his judgments on earth. Don't worry about it. Pharisees, God is a taskmaster. It's all about obedience if you don't obey. In fact, some of you were even born with medical problems. You were born in sin, either you or your parents. That's who God is. No wonder they didn't grow the church very much, because that's where they were at that point. Two opposite problems. Two opposite problems. All of the issues that we face in the church today, all the debates we have over ordination issues, over the nature of Christ, over the role of the remnant, they all stem from not knowing the character of Christ. Because did you know that when we do all know the character, those of us who want that to be our goal, we will agree on all things. Did you know that? I'll end with a quote that says that. But Paul says that they were all in one accord also. And also that they went and they brought the gospel to the whole world. So, now you've seen this and heard it before. Well, I just don't think God cares about that. That seems like not a big deal. I just don't see God caring about that. Notice what they're doing with his character. You say, well, but friend, he says here that it does matter. Well, all I'm saying is, what are you saying? That God doesn't know his own character. I know best. That's what I'm saying. And see, it's not about what I say, but what you say, or what our favorite pastor says, or what Hollywood says, or what your imagination conjures up about what you wish God to be. It only matters when God says it. Amen? Now we'll end with the fifth and future test. Revelation 14, verses 9 and 10. Let's take a look if you would turn to your Bibles. Revelation 14, verses 9 and 10. The future test, this is the biggie. The biggie that gets more headlines than probably anything else in the Bible, especially nowadays. If you notice, ever since Hamas went into Jerusalem and did all of that, that it's a lot of people talking about the final events, the temple being rebuilt, and the rapture. There's a lot of stuff going on about that. People are getting interested. Can we take advantage of that and share with them the truths of the Bible? People are starving for what is going to happen. And they're getting all sorts of different stories from different people. All right, so we have Revelation 14, verses 9 and 10. It says, then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and received his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength, some versions say without mixture, into the cup of his indignation. Why is it not mixed with mercy? Why is it full strength at this point? When God allowed Israel to be taken into Babylon, he had mercy, right? He did things to help them along, get them out of there and so forth at some point. He always felt bad and he brought them back. But this says the inhabitants of the earth are getting this without any of that. The answer is because at that point, probation is closed. It's over. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. So what I'm proposing, brothers and sisters, is that we get back to the beginning. We get back to the beginning. You and I get back to the beginning, which is where we understand who God is. We understand his character. Remember, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Now, I want you to imagine a perfect storm here. Distractions of the remnant church going on, everything under the sun except to know God, with mission creep and so forth. We got all this stuff coming at us. You bring into that controversy or confusion out of a few doctrines where we're battling left and right. Now we're going to fight over that for the next 10 years and hope that the votes go our way at the next general conference session, right? Can you imagine what the angels feel like when they watch all that? Maybe someday I can convince people to vote. God has so much patience with us. It is amazing. I know he does with me. I sometimes think, I don't know why God has actually allowed me to keep going because I've disappointed him. But when I look at some of the things we do as a people, and I believe in the remnant church, but God has to do some cleansing. Simultaneously, imagine if the culture of the U.S. is rapidly changing before our eyes at breakneck speed, where we can actually have people cheering 2-3 weeks ago, cheering the death of families right across the border of their own country. Go across the border, slaughter people. And I'm not saying people saying I have different views than you do on the Palestine-Israel issue. I'm not talking about different views. I'm talking about people in the streets literally saying that was wonderful. Have any of you seen some of the footage of what was done to those people? It is the opposite of wonderful. I don't care what anyone's position is on other things. I literally don't want any family on earth to have that happen. Never, ever, ever. And yet, people cheering in the streets at our own universities. The United States of America. You remember what it said? My spirit gradually withdrawn. And by the way, if you notice, there is no, we messed up, let's change it. There's doubling down on all of this. So you got cheering over that. You can have schools confusing children at age 5 about gender issues. You can have things happening you've never seen before. A person's livelihood can be totally destroyed because they don't go along with what the masses believe. They'll get deplatformed, fired, ridiculed, demonized. All of that going on, and then the culture gets worse as our economy begins to get worse, because we're told that one of the things that causes people to want to pass the legislation of when you should worship is because they look around and they say, we want to return to our former days of prosperity. Let's get back to God, they say. And you and I are a little bit of a conundrum, because what do we feel about God? We want to get back to him personally, but what do people now think? We're a thinking people, so think with me. What do you think a planet, a Christian worldview is that says that God wants his will to be enforced on people by threat of death? Is that an accurate view of God's character? It is not. And yet the Bible says the masses will believe it and say, we're getting back to God because we've had it with you radicals. You radicals that are ruining our kids and doing this and doing that. We've had it. There was an article written not long ago in one of the major magazines of the United States saying, demonizing Christians, saying Christians are the problem in the United States. They're the real terrorist threat. Wow. Yeah, Christian nationalists, all that. All sorts of things. How long do you think Christians who are the majority, do you know there's around 200 million Christians in this country out of 330 million? Do you think Christians are going to just keep taking that? And so what happens is, there's going to be a movement that says, let's get back to God. And you and I are going to kind of sort of feel like, wow, this is good. But then we know where it's headed. And that's not good, is it? And so that's also based on a false view of God's character. So obviously there is one catalyst that's going to get us to make the wrong decision with all these crazy things going on. And I'm going to sound like a broken record. But that catalyst is whether or not we know God. Whether or not we know God. My people perish for lack of knowledge. Hosea 4:6. We remember the reading earlier. You can know all the doctrines, but if you don't know God, that's what will entrap you and have you unprepared in the devil's snare. Now let's look at the opposite. What about someone who loves God and walks with God but doesn't know all the doctrines? What about that person? Well, you and I know about that person, don't we? The Bible says that they are the 11th hour laborer, that they will hear it when the latter rain falls. Many of these people will hear it, and they will be saved, amen? They are right now believing lies, but they're walking with God. They love the Lord. They know God. And so God says, I'm taking you out. You're coming. You're going to be part of that movement that happens right before the close of probation, right before the plagues fall. You will receive the seal of God. Come out of her, my people. This is wonderful news. You and I are a part of that. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that better than any TV show that you could turn on tonight? They're mostly garbage. So those people will be the ones that actually do receive the seal of God. Now, I want to close with a story of David, because David exemplifies the opposite, the exact opposite, and then we'll close. David had everything, did he not? He's what, if you took a secular person and you said, what if you had the life of David other than the tragedies, but just the material things he had, what about that? He had power. He had won wars. He had everybody saying he was a great hero. He had lots of women. He had lots of money. He had people admiring him. But in Psalm 27, verse 4, David said something that tells us why he's a man after God's own heart. Here's what he says. This is a man who had everything by earthly standards. One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after. This is it. Is it more power, more riches, more money, more wives? No, this is it. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire within the temple. That's it. I just want to be in front of you, God. Let me just sit before you. You're amazing. And when we get this, brothers and sisters, there'll be no need to try to push the three angels' messages. It'll go out with power because we'll say, I can't shut up. I have to share this message. That's how David felt about God. And so when David was a shepherd, he goes out to the plains to visit his brothers to see what's going on. And there across the valley and up on a hill is this giant. Come on, who's going to fight me, you wimps? You know, and he was a giant, right? And there is something to the laws of physics that make you think twice about a guy that's that tall. And so David goes out there. And David knew God's character so well that he was shocked by his brothers' failures. What are you guys doing? Well, we're just standing here waiting to see what's going to go on with this giant over there. What do you mean, what's going to go on? Well, he's threatening us. Oh, great. Well, who's going out there? Why don't you go, big brother? Why don't we go? Have you seen the size of him? Yeah, I've seen the size of him. Why don't you go? Well, because we're way smaller than him. And he was literally bad. He was like, I know, but God said he would deliver them into our hands. Well, yes, I know that, but David, you can't take all that literally. I mean, we have weaknesses. God doesn't expect victory like that. What? Okay, I'll do it. Ha ha! Good luck with that. Well, David, you're so small and wimpy. I'll tell you what. We're gonna give you some things that will help you. Go. Saul has some things. We got a big sword. We got all sorts of things you can use, a shield. This will help you. David messed around with it, didn't he? Looked at it and said, you know what? No, I don't need this. Tell you what, I'll go out there with the word of the Lord. That's my shield and my sword. Really? Just give me 5 smooth stones. That's all I need, because I've become familiar with this slingshot. Why did he have 5 smooth stones? Some of you know this. It's kind of a cool, trivial thing. How many brothers did Goliath have? 4. 5 total. So it wasn't that, well, I may miss a few times. I don't want to be out there and miss and have a giant mad at me. He may be able to outrun me. No, I'll get him with one. I'll get him with one rock, because who's going to guide that stone? An angel. Right there. No problem. He'll guide it. God says he'll give us victory. What is wrong with you? So David went out there, and sure enough, he slung it around and was successful. He moved forward when everyone else was standing still. You remember the scene from the Red Sea, where the Israelites are stuck at the Red Sea. One of my favorite stories in all Scripture, because it is so amazing. They're standing there. The Egyptians are coming behind them. They have no way to go. They're trapped. Trapped, I tell you. Oh, Moses, did you bring us out here to die? Is that what it's for? And Moses goes, Lord, what are we going to do? We're trapped here. Do something. And God says what? Moses, why stand you here crying out to me? Tell the children of Israel to move forward. Move forward? Well, I mean, Lord, come on. Tell the children of Israel to move forward. And then what was interesting is when they were willing to do that, remember what Moses said, and I will admit, I can't help but think about that scene from the movie The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, because he said it in a way that I never forgot. When they were willing to do it, God said, Moses, tell them to stand still. And Moses lifts up his rod and he says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. For the Egyptians that you see today, you will see no more forever. Can you imagine? And then what happened before their eyes? The greatest physical miracle that's recorded in all Scripture. But there are some that will top that. Are you aware that in the book of Revelation, you and I are going to live through even greater things? You and I are going to live through even greater things, brothers and sisters. And I want to be a part of that group. And if you and I know the Lord, the fighting and scrapping among us will end. We will agree. We'll be of one accord like they were back in Christ's time, after he was resurrected. And they went out and Paul says they took the gospel where? To all the creatures in the world. Everybody. They got it to everybody. You and I are told to take the 3 angels' messages to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And I'll close with this quote that I think is really, really important. You've heard me use it before, but I like it. I want to be a part of this group. This is from Lift Him Up, page 309. Especially will those who are engaged in proclaiming the last solemn message to a dying world live this way. This is how they are described in this book. Although possessing different temperaments and dispositions, they will see eye to eye in all matters of religious belief. All. They will speak the same things. They will have the same judgment. They will be one in Christ Jesus. And to that I say amen. Amen. Do you want to be part of that group? Amen. All right. Those of you who are wanting to be that, like I do, if you're able, please kneel with me as we close with prayer. Dear Lord, we want to know your character. It's so beautiful. It's amazing. And Lord, we know your word says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Not imagine and see how good you are. Not pretend. Not get it secondhand from someone else's testimony, but to taste and see that you, Lord, are good. Lord, I ask you to forgive us where we have neglected this. We've not pursued a relationship with you. We've not made you number one in our lives. And Lord, I thank you so much that you look at all of us in this sanctuary and all the people that would watch online, and you pick out the worst of us and say, you right there. I want to bless you. I want to turn you around. There's no one, Lord, please help the listeners to understand this. There is no one hearing this right now that's gone too far. They haven't. No matter how depressed they are, no matter how discouraged they are, no matter how much they have self-loathing, and they feel like that it's just not worth it, and that somehow, Lord, you have turned your back on them. Help them to see right now, Lord, that they are believing a lie about your character. We don't want to believe lies about your character, Lord, and I pray that as we go forth from here and we open up your word more readily and more consistently, that we would behold both the goodness and severity of you, Lord, because you do mean what you say, but you give us power to do it. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.